and what is vision?
Vision?
What is vision? Vision is...
When I think about vision, I think about, well, I grew up on a gun range, so, like, shooting a whole lot. If you know what your target is, then you're more likely to hit it. So vision is... Having a good vision is having a good target.
The point of reference of the direction that we're going in.
Being able to see through the obstacles clear enough that you can see the end goal.
And then to move toward that.
You take incremental steps to get there.
Painting a picture of where we're heading in the future.
Bringing forth the future into today. It's seeing what is ahead of you with such clarity and confidence that you can boldly pursue it.
Good morning. Ooh, that's terrible. Let's try that again. Good morning. All right. My name is Pastor Daniel. I'm one of the lead pastors here at Res Church, and we're starting a series today. It's going to be 5 weeks long. The last Sunday of this is going to be on Easter, and we've titled it The Call. We believe God is calling our church to accomplish some things over the course of the next 3 to 5 years. And so what we want to do is we want to take scripture and we want to take you to some real conviction from the Bible that we have as elders, as leaders, as staff members, we're trying to discern what the application of these specific convictions in Scripture are, how we will play these out in our neighborhoods, in the cul-de-sacs, in the communities around Bakersfield. And so we're going to start with this idea that God has called us to be known, to be known. And so the big idea, you can write this in your notes if you have the bulletin and a pen. If not, I'll throw one of these at you. Just raise your hand. Oh, that was short. Anyways, the big idea is this. I'm missing the best part of the Christian life if I settle for shallow relationships. I'm missing the best part of Christian life if I settle for shallow relationships. To put it a little bit shorter, so it's easier to remember, I'll say it this way. I can't flourish alone. I need to be known. I can't flourish alone. I need to be known. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that everyone in this room actually believes this. I think you'll amen me and nod your head, but the reality is that I think the path to doing this is risky, and because it's risky, some of y'all are going to chicken out on the way there, and I know because I've done it, and some of us are going to make excuses about why we can't and we're busy, and the reality is that we're going to live this one public life, but we have a private self that we're going to live that other people don't know, and we have two lives, and we don't let people in. And almost no one then knows the private me. And if we're cowards or we're lazy, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. And this is really important. We can't miss it, guys. You can't miss it. There is so much more to Christian life. And this isolation and this lack of deep, intimate relationship is happening everywhere. So what we're going to do today is we're going to open the Bible and we're going to call it out. It's going to be uncomfortable. Welcome to church. All right, here we go. Four things today about this big idea. The first is this. When it comes to being known, we were designed for it. The second is that the Bible commands it, not suggests, commands it. The third is that science says so. So for those skeptics out here, the science actually says that you're made this way. And then lastly, the steps are simple, but they're hard and scary. The steps are simple, they're not confusing, but they're hard and they're scary. Now here, I'm gonna make you a promise. If you will lean in, you do this right now, lean forward. Everyone, that was actually for all of you. Lean forward. Okay, if you will lean in and engage with me and listen to the words of this text as we go through them, if you will do that for the next half an hour or so, I will convince you, even if you're a skeptic and you don't even believe in the Bible or all this mumbo-jumbo Christian bull, I will convince you that life will be exponentially better in close Christian community. In fact, many surveys say that people who are non-Christian are often first drawn to Christian community before they're drawn to Christ. That's how good it can be. And here's the thing. I believe I'm going to convince you of this, and you're still not going to want to do it. But if you'll stay with me until the end, I think we can unlock the very last part, and you'll be willing to try. Deal? Deal? Okay, here we go. Number one, we were designed for it. We're going to go all the way to the beginning because we start at the start of a story. You start at the beginning. So we're going to go Genesis 1, the creation story. So get your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. I'm going to recap, and we're going to start in verse 31. So I'm going to tell you what just happened before that if this is new to you. God has created everything from nothing. So he has formed the planet, the earth. He is day and night, the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky. He separated land from water, all of the plant life, the animal life, and he's created the first man from dust. We call him Adam. And we get to verse 31. This is day 6 of creation. And here's what the Bible says. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That word in Hebrew, you've heard it used probably, is shalom. Like in the Bible, there is shalom. Say shalom. Shalom. It is perfect peace. It's perfect. It's very good. And when God calls something very good, it's very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Okay, so everything's really good. We've established that. We're gonna jump forward. You might have to turn the page to Genesis 2, verse 18, okay? Now, what has happened in between? Just real quickly, the Bible's gonna describe the Garden of Eden, this really great place, and these rivers that are bringing all of the hydration to the land and all the beautiful greenery and all this stuff. And Adam is gonna go, and he's with God, and he's naming the animals and stuff. And we're gonna get down to verse 18, and it's really weird all of a sudden, because it says this. Then the Lord said, it is not good. Now, that's different than before, right? I mean, you don't even have to be a theologian to know that there's a difference between good and not good. Not good for that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Sin has not entered the world. This is not Genesis 3 when there's disobedience to God. Everything is perfect. There's no sin. Everything's good, and suddenly it's not good. Why not? Well, here's what it says. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So here's Adam sitting with Jesus, and there's animals coming by, and like somehow he comes up with the word rhinoceros. I don't know how, right? You can picture this, right? Verse 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Do you see what happened? God didn't change his mind. God didn't make a mistake in Genesis 1 and go, oopsie. And then in Genesis 2 go, I've kind of messed this up. That's not what happened. God needed Adam to experience loneliness so he would not dismiss community. Do you see that? This isn't about God. This is about you. Okay? When you experience loneliness, that's not God abandoning you. That's God reminding you that he designed you to be in community. And it happened from the very beginning before sin even entered the world. When you experience loneliness, and everyone does, if you've been lonely before, raise your hand. Okay, there are two people in here. The people that have experienced loneliness and the people that are liars. When you have experienced loneliness, that's not God abandoning you. That's God reminding you that he designed you to fit into a community of people that have deep, intimate relationships. So even before sin, even before the fall, even before this place became dysfunctional, we still needed it. But then it gets worse, right? Because we sin. I'm saying we. I know it was Adam and Eve. But in reality, if you were there, you would have done the same dumb stuff. We sin. We get thrown out of the garden. Jesus has to come and save us. That's the gospel message. We'll talk about that in a minute. And now you and I are saved from sin, but we're stuck in the in-between. We're not in the perfect garden. We're not in heaven when Jesus comes again to reign and to rule and make all things right. We're stuck in the in-between. We've been redeemed. That means God purchased us from sin, but we're not perfect. Amen? Nobody got saved and suddenly was like, I never struggle with temptation. I just walk around turning water into wine and walking on the ocean. Not you guys? No, it's still a struggle, right? Two of you are struggling? Man, what are you on? It's a struggle. So now, not only do we still need God, not only do we still need people, not only do we still need relationship, but the nature of how that works has changed. And the Bible tells us that if we'll go to the New Testament after Jesus comes, the author of Hebrews is going to explain what this looks like. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 19. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, now when there's a therefore, that means there was a reason for the therefore. So we'll talk about it in a second. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, underline confidence in your Bible, it's an incredibly important word. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, don't run out. I know I just said blood. If you're new here, you didn't join a cult, I'll explain. I really will. What's happening here is we're in this gap between the garden, right? And so before Jesus comes to fix the problem, there had to be a way. And so God couldn't even be around us because we were sinful, disobedient people. So what he does is he has his people build a temple. And in the very center of the temple, there's this one place in the middle. And it's called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, no one can go because God's dwelling place is there. And we're a mess and we can't be around him. And so God's there. And once a year, the high priest, one person on earth, can be consecrated and go through all of this sort of symbolized cleansing, and he repents, and then he can go into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God. That's the only time. It's the only place. Nobody else gets God, just him. And there's this, the way they did it, they didn't have walls, they had a giant curtain around the Holy of Holies. And so what the Bible says is now we have confidence that we get to enter into that place. That word in Greek, confidence, because this Hebrew is written in Greek, is parisia, P-A-R-R-E-S-I-A, parisia. It means confidence. It means admission, authorization, access. You belong there. Now we, you and I, we didn't grow up in a Jewish tradition where we understood the Holy of Holies. So this may be a little bit weird, but let me put it in an American context for you. If you went to Washington, D.C. right now, and you tried to walk into the White House, you're just like, oh, I'm going to go see it. I'm an American. And you just strolled your way in there. It would not go well for you. Because you have no confidence, you have no access, you have no authorization to be there. At best, you're a visitor. But you try to walk into the Oval Office so that you can give the president your thoughts on how he's doing? Good luck. Good luck. Side note, I've heard how some of you talk about the president, so I don't actually want you to tell me what you would say in that scenario. However, 1 Peter 2:17, look it up, check your heart, repent, and we'll get back to me. Okay, so stay with me. Verse 20, it's going to explain this. We have confidence to enter into this place because of the blood of Jesus that's on the cross. Again, it's not crazy stuff. By the new and living way that he opened for us. So what Jesus did on the cross now gives us this confidence, this access through the curtain, right? The curtain, that's the thing that separated the Holy of Holies from everybody else, which when he died on the cross, ripped apart by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Again, stay with me. It's symbolism. He died on the cross to give us access. So the barrier between us and God was destroyed by Christ's sacrifice, and the confidence that we have is in Christ to walk into what is far greater than the Oval Office and far more powerful than the president. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, So chapter 7 and 8 of Hebrews, go kind of read through that, talks all about how Jesus is the last high priest that we'll ever need, that we don't have to keep having new high priests, and we don't need a separate king like they used to have to split the roles back in the Jewish days, but now Jesus has taken the line of the kings and the line of the high priest, and he is the king and the high priest. You get geeked out when you're, okay, anyways. The author's saying, listen, because of these things that I've established in this letter, this is why now you have access to relationship with God. You have access to presence with God for first time since the Garden of Eden, when Adam could just walk with God through the garden, talk to him and be with him and be in his presence. Now we finally have it. And we have the presence of a true priest and king in Jesus. And so, listen, because of this, we should do three things. That's what this book is going to tell you. Because of this, you and I should do three things. Thing number one, verse 22. So, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. There's another allusion. They used to sprinkle stuff on the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies. Now it's our hearts that are being sprinkled. Hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's redeeming you. He's changing you. He's transforming you to be more like him. But we should draw near. Now listen, that's a proactive thing, right? It doesn't say, like, I'm going to have to pull you kicking and screaming near, although sometimes. It says, draw near. Draw near. Jesus changed everything. He gave you access to God, so take advantage of it. So, like, you know, hey, you can walk into the Oval Office anytime, give me your thoughts. You're like, oh, I don't know. No, draw near. Everything up until now in this book is telling me the things that God's done for me, and now it's saying, here's what you should do in response to what God did for you. And he's saying, look, you never lived in the garden, so you don't know what it's like to walk with God. I'm trying to tell you, draw near. Full of faith, hearts cleaned by God. Pursue God. And that's number one. Now, number two is the next verse. Verse 23. Draw near and, verse 23, let us hold fast. Hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, there's a problem here. The Bible's going to tell us here and in other places. In fact, if we read all the way to verse 39, it's going to tell us this a lot. It's going to tell us that someone that is saved, truly saved by God, will endure till the end. So you really don't know until the end. If you are running a race, okay? So when we get done here, I'm like, hey, we're going to have a race. I hope that one of the first things you would ask is, how far are we running? I don't know about you, but seems like a good idea. Okay, like, are we just running to the doors? And if your answer was, well, it could be one day, it could be 85 years. But by the way, you got to endure till the end. We got a problem. If you don't think that's a problem, you're lying to yourself. If you don't think enduring and being faithful to the end is not a problem, man, to the end, I'll be lucky to endure to the end of the week before I have thoughts of doubt, of temptation, of struggle, of just, oh my, if it was up to me, I'm trying. So he's saying, pursue God, endure all the way to the end, and if it's up to me, I know that's already a problem. Heck, if it's even up to like just me and my wife, it's already, like, we're not going to make it, man. Marriage is hard, amen? Don't look at your wife when you say that. Amen, yeah, amen. Just do this. Verse 24 tells you how to do it. So it's telling you, pursue God, endure till the end. Pursue God, endure till the end. And you're thinking, if you're being honest with yourself, I can't do that. But verse 24 tells you how. Here it is. And let us consider. Circle that word, consider. Let us consider. And in your mind, I want you to think, when you see consider, I want you to think strategize, strategery, right? scheme, plan, investigate. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not, so there's a warning, neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So this has already begun to happen right after Christianity started. But encouraging one another, that tells you the reason we meet together, by the way. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay. Here's what that says. Here's how you do it. Here's how you pursue God and endure till the end. You stir and be stirred. Stir and be stirred. So it's the anti-James Bond. It's not like a shaken, not stirred. It's stirred so you won't be shaken. Does that make sense? We're stirring each other up to love and good works so that we will continue to pursue the Lord and endure until the end. And you need other people to stir you up because you're not a good self-stirrer. So we'll come back in a minute to how we would go about considering stirring one another up. We'll actually walk through that in a second. But I want to tell you, like what we just did by reading through these verses in the Bible, is we have proved that the Bible commands you to do this. These were not written as a suggestion. Commands you. Not just to show up to church, not just to join a small group, not just to be in a crowd of people. We're commanded to meet together in order to consider and strategize and think through and plan on ways to stir up love and good works in one another. And the biblical truth here, I'm not going to read all the way to 39. There's a lot here. There's some warnings in there that tells you what happens if you don't. But here's what it's telling you. It's a biblical truth. I am incapable of enduring in Christ without disturbingly intimate Christian community. I'm incapable of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is a German pastor, just a phenomenal guy during World War II, read his biography at some point, it's amazing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again. When he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. We need each other. The Bible tells us that. We need each other. Without community, close, intimate relationships, I will chase God less passionately. I will stumble more often, and I will tolerate more sin in my life. And that's in this text. You just take verse 22, verse 24, verse 26, and you just draw a line from 1 to 1 to 1, and you'll see it. It says, draw near so you can stir up one another. And then verse 26 says, because otherwise you're going to go on sinning. And if we refuse to do that, we will go on sinning. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you live out. So if you're not doing this, it's just dusty old words in a dusty old book. It's a command from our King, if you're a believer. So we got to do it. And we got to do it with some fervor, some real intensity. And I'll show you why. I was at a pastor's kind of retreat conference, leadership training, preaching training, and stuff all week. And we were there's a picture. Hold on, let me see. Look at this. 35 people just shoved into this guy's living room. It was awesome. And we were working from 8:30 in the morning till like 9:10. We went to midnight. And it was intense, man, like learning from a fire hose. Like at one point, this guy's like, I have 60 minutes to give you 2 days worth of content. And we're just like, okay. But it was so good because we're sharing stories and we're talking, we're challenging. And then when we had breaks, at some point, Mark and I, we were just like, we went to Office Max and I got the big notepad, sticky notepads, and I started putting it up in the hotel room, and we're just writing all over the walls, and we're planning and strategizing. right, on ways to stir up. But here's the problem. There's a point in there, they're doing this lesson on a book from like 20 years ago. It's like a secular book about organizations and stuff like that. And so they're talking about this little concept. And they don't even, this is even like the big intense part of the conference. This is almost like the throwaway part. But he says, hey, every organization has a visionary and an operator. And he's walking through this thing, and God's like real clear. He goes, hey, so you don't know my background, but for probably about 7-8 years, we had a visionary here, like just the most charismatic, amazing guy. He's my best friend. He's my mentor. Like just this guy, like he was so visionary, he would sneeze and 3 people would follow him. And so what he needed was an operator. For about 7-8 years, all I did was be an operator for him. I just got things done, right? And he left. And I remember clear as day, God calling me in to be the visionary. And I said, no. Because he hurt people when he left and I didn't want to be that guy. So I said, no, that sounds uncomfortable. I might have to get up in front of people. And so for 2.5 years, I've had a foot on both sides where I do a little visionary just enough to get by, and then I go back to operating because that's what I feel comfortable with. So I'm sitting on this guy's couch, and no one's really even paying attention to this lesson because, to be honest, it wasn't even very good. And I'm like trying not to cry in front of 34 pastors. And so I had to go process that with my bestie. My bestie's over here. Mark, stand up. He didn't even have to stand up. He's that big. I had to go process that with my bestie, right? And then I had to repent and shave my head. Okay. The big idea. I can't flourish alone. I need to be known. Or in other words, I'm missing the best parts of the Christian life if I settle for shallow relationships. So not only were we designed for it, that's a creation story, but the Bible commands us to, that's Hebrews 10. And then thirdly, science also says so. I want to prove to you that science tells you this, social science tells you this right now. Here's a quote from the U.S. Surgeon General that just came out in the last year. Here you go. There is an epidemic of loneliness in the United States, and lacking connection can increase the risk for premature death to levels comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, according to a new advisory from the U.S. Surgeon General. You're literally killing yourself by isolating yourself. The report titled Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation finds that even before the COVID pandemic, about half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. And it warns that the physical consequences of poor connection can be devastating, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, a 50% increased risk of developing dementia for older adults. You're killing yourself by staying alone. It's hard to put a price tag, if you will, on the amount of human suffering that people are experiencing right now, Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy said. It's actually worse. So all those stats, really, and health stats are things they measure as you get older, but it's worse for younger adults. Listen to this. Just under 1 in 10 people aged 16 years to 29 years old reported feeling lonely often or always, according to analysis by this place. The highest level of all age groups, the loneliest people in the world are age 16 to 29. In the most digitally connected age of history, we are the loneliest we've ever been. You can Google this next part. If you Google San Mateo County just issued a health emergency for loneliness. I'm not making this up. That's how bad it is. Now, we were designed for it. The Bible commands it. Science says so. Here's the last point today. The steps are simple, but they're hard and scary. They're not complex. They're really simple. I'm going to show you how simple. Show you how simple. Yesterday, my son Quentin and I, Quentin's about 10, we were doing like a bunch of errands. So we're driving around and we went to Starbucks and I bought him the little kid's hot chocolate. It's the best way to waste money. And he gets this thing and he takes a big drink and he's like, he almost spits it out. I go, what's wrong? He's like, it was all milk, right? Let me show you. Look at this. It was this. It looked just like this, okay? It was all milk. And I was like, all the chocolate's on the bottom, right? And he's like, oh, this is terrible, right? Okay, here, let me fix this real quick. Ready? Let me get my hand out of the way so you can see this. That's not really working. Hold on, let's try a little harder. Yeah, that's still not working. We're gonna have to call it an expert. Bella Michael, stand up real quick. Say hi. It's Bella Michael. She practically runs everything in that coffee shop over there. By the way, you may or may not know this. Well, that was good. You may not know this, but over 50% of the volunteers in the coffee shop are in like junior high, high school, college age kids. In fact, the highest percentage of volunteering in our church is that age group. Okay? Think about that. Now, I'm gonna remind you that. So that the next time you look at the younger generation and there's some cynicism on your lips, that you remember that the taste of coffee on your lips came from them out volunteering you. Okay, cool. Bella, hey, thanks for staying with me. What am I doing wrong? What do I gotta do?
You have to stir deeper.
Oh. Thank you. You can say. So that wasn't complex, right? If you want to stir something up, yeah, let's just test it for science. If you want to stir something up, you got to go deeper. Yeah. I barely had to do anything once I went deeper. But if I sat at the top of, I got it everywhere now. If I sat at the top, I could do, you'd make it all like I'm all so busy doing all of this stuff. It's doing absolutely nothing. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You filled your life up with stuff. You're super busy, right? Oh, I serve and I go here and I do this and I volunteer here and blah, 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 blah. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows you. I had a guy join my small group years back. And he was like, I want to join your small group, Pastor. I was like, oh, great. He would come every week, sit on my couch, read his phone. And let us work on our soul, like just bearing our soul. And he just sit there and ignore us. And a couple months go by and he leaves the church. And this is what he tells me. He says, Pastor, I gotta go, I'm being called, whatever. That's the Christianese thing for making excuses. And he says, but I wanna stay friends. I said, what? He's like, oh, I'm gonna leave, but I wanna stay friends. I said, we're not friends. I don't know you. You don't know anything about me. You sit on my couch and cover up and play. I don't know anything about you. You've refused to let us in, no matter how much we've asked you. Friends, and some of you, your lives are that way. You're busy and no one knows you. You've got to go deeper. And I get it. It's hard and it's scary. I understand that. I do. I think I can illustrate the problem of why you won't do this with another example. This is Elder Sterling. Elder Sterling, stand up here. Say hi to Elder Sterling. Come on. Okay. How many of you know Sterling so well that you know all of his kids' names? Go ahead and raise your hand. Perfect, you're the right people. Okay, you can sit down, it's fine. I'll just make him stand up to the whole thing. So you don't really know him. However, here's the thing, right? What if I told you, What if I rolled a little card out here and I had $1 million whole, cold, hard cash, and I just picked you and I said, hey, I know you don't know him, but I'll give you 1 year and $1 million if you can figure out how to make him love Jesus a little bit more. Oh. Thank you. Yeah. Bailey, could you do it? $1 million. Yeah? Could you do it? You could. Could you do it? You could do it. You know what? Here's what I would submit to you. You wouldn't go take a class on psychology. You wouldn't read a bunch of books. You know what you would do? You'd get to know him. Man, you'd learn about his life. You'd start serving everywhere around him you could. You'd know his story. You'd pour your life in to him with the hope that you would encourage him, because it's $1 million on the line, right? And here's the problem with that. The problem with that is what I'm telling you is you don't have a knowledge problem. You have a heart problem. Because you could stir people up. You could, if the motivation was enough. She's not motivated. Now, before you get too guilty, let me make it a little more positive. What if I told you that I was going to pay Sterling $1 million to encourage you? Would that not feel pretty freaking awesome? Like someone that's just like, dude, they're just like, hey, what can I do for you today? How can I pray for you today? How can I love you today? What are you going through right now? I want to speak truth into your life. Like, you'd be like, this is amazing. Except we're supposed to do that because the rewards are actually better than the cash, because God says there's going to be a day we're standing in front of Christ, we're answering for this, and our rewards that never rust, the thief cannot steal, the eternal rewards are based on the things that have kingdom implications in today's day and age, and they actually involve us stirring each other up. I get that for some of you in your mind, you're like, I am too busy. Like, I know that this, for a lot of us, this would require us to change our schedule, right? But I think we have two primary reasons we're not doing this. We're either too busy, let's call it what it is. We're lazy or we're scared. And in my case, it's both. I'm like, I could point you in seasons of my life where it's both. One, the other, sometimes both. But man, we have let the worries of this world fill us up with stuff and consume us. Don't tell me you don't have time. You just don't give a rip about other people. Like, we don't really care. Because if the motivation changed, you'd change. You make time for the things that are important. People just aren't important right now. God's commands aren't important yet. We have more free time right now in this day and age than any society in the history of Earth. We have more technology, more money, more comfort, more automation, more entertainment. People bring, your phone can bring food to your door. You have the time, you just don't care. You're spending it on other things. Or you're afraid to get hurt. Because for some of us, this is very real. You're afraid to be vulnerable because maybe, for a lot of us, someone took something private at some point where you tried to do this and they weaponized it and they used it against you and you still have a wound from that. Like you tried to do this and it didn't work. And so because intimacy and vulnerability is the great gift of human relationship. It's also the most dangerous because it's powerful, and everything that's powerful is dangerous, guys. I just told you that I got back from a week-long pastor's retreat meeting with these guys. And so one of the things you do, right, you meet all these different pastors. They all want to, you have to give context. You're all telling your story. Like, you're kind of telling, like, here's what happened. So I'm telling the story, like, here's the last 7 years of my life, right? And I'm going through my story and I'm talking about stuff. And about the, I don't know, seventh, eighth, ninth time I told my story, I started to get a little choked up. at the end of it, right? When I had to get to the parts where the senior pastor, AKA best friend in the world, just quit and leaves. And I started getting a little emotional. And like, I'm like, I was pretty sure I was over that. By Tuesday night, we finished, and I went to my hotel room, and I cried for an hour by myself, just sitting there. And you know the kind of crying when you're crying and you're mad at yourself for crying? Come on. Oh, okay. No one wants to admit it. Fine. Only me, ever. And I had to admit to myself sitting there that part of the reason that I've been so slow to build deep relationships with people is from not really healing all the way, like worried about the pain of doing it again. But if I'm being logical, if I'm really thinking through it, I would not trade 1 minute with my friend because of the grief that I experienced. I would do it all over again, every single time, because the joy of that relationship far exceeded the pain. I'm just being a coward. Just being a coward. Last thing, and we'll finish. Give me a few more minutes of your time. Many of you know, I hope many of you know, that our vision, you know, be known is just one part of our vision. We have a couple different things, right? We have we have a portion of our vision over the next 3 to 5 years that is really about making an impact in your circles of influence. We're gonna work on that a little next week. And we have another one that's about reaching the people in sort of a 10-minute drive around this campus. How do we reach them? How do we meet them? How do we engage them? That's another big part of our vision. I'm not speaking Greek to you, right? You've actually heard these things before? Okay, six, we're doing something. This is a big thing for us. This is what we're gonna do over the course of next week. I need you to consider though, just for a moment, in fact, just for a second, close your eyes real quick. Just close your eyes. I want you to consider this. Don't look around. Don't look at your phone. Just think about this. This is about you, okay? What is it that you think you're going to share with the community in regards to hope if you're staying at the surface of these relationships? Like, I'm asking you to think this through, right? So you're going to engage in all these things. We're going to walk into a neighborhood. You're going to walk up to a coworker. You're going to walk up to someone at the park where there is an absence of hope, where there is an absence of being known, where there is an absence of Christ. And you and I are supposed to be able to point to the hope that is within us. That's 1 Peter 3:15. But you aren't known and you don't actually stir anyone up and you aren't being stirred up. So like, what is it you're gonna point to? Are you gonna lie and try to fake it? Because I will tell you, non-Christians can see through that. Are you going to point to other people like, I don't know what that hope is, but maybe if you go over to the church, someone will tell you, like, what are you going to point to? If you are part of this church, like not a visitor, not a first timer, not a, I'm checking this place out. Hey, welcome. Thanks for coming. If you're part of this church, if you believe you're part of this church, your home church, and you are not in intimate community, and by that I mean not just in a community group, but you're like looking for opportunities to mentor someone, to be mentored by someone, to stir other people up, to encourage people, like you're trying to figure that out. What are you doing here? There are better ways to spend a Sunday morning. I need you to get out of the stands watching the game because you were meant to play the game. I know that that might have sounded heavy-handed, but listen to my heart here. I sweat for you. I pray for you. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about you. And someday I will stand before Christ and he will ask me how, I have to give an account for how I shepherded you. And I can't shepherd you from the stands. You got to get in. And you're missing out on the best part of the Christian life from up there. You're watching us live it and we're loving it and we're looking at you and we're saying, you would really like this. worth it. When Jesus was talking about a life of abundance, he didn't mean watching other people. He meant you get to live it. I'm missing the best part of the Christian life if I settle for shallow relationships. Or I say it this way, I can't flourish alone. I need to be known. Rachel's going to come up right now. We were designed for this. The Bible tells us to do it. Science tells us we're killing ourselves when we don't do it. The steps are simple, but they're hard and they're scary, but it's worth the risk. It is worth the risk. You were created for relationship with God and each other. All of that we broke in the garden when sin and disobedience came into the world, God, knowing that we'd fractured his perfect design, he sent his only son, Jesus, to live the life we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died as a penalty for our disobedience to God. And he conquered death on the cross and rose again 3 days later to rule and reign over all of creation. And he offers you and I the gift of relationship with him, and actually the gift of real, genuine, healthy relationships with each other. If you will believe that he is king of your life and surrender everything to him. So let me do this for just a moment. Bear with me. Close your eyes, bow your heads. Please close your eyes and bow your heads. This is, if you're new and you're thinking that's weird, this is not a religious thing. I just want you to really focus for a second and get you off your phones and stop looking around. Just think about this. Bowing your heads, closing your eyes. If you have never put your full faith in Jesus, if you have never surrendered your life to him, I want to offer you the chance to do that today. Not tomorrow. Will you give your life to him? No one else's faith can save you. If you are willing to ask him for forgiveness and salvation with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want you to just silently or quietly repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I am lost on my own and I can't save myself. I want you to save me. I give over everything I am to you. In full confidence, I receive your promise of relationship, of forgiveness, of the Holy Spirit, of eternal life. Be my Lord. Please, Jesus, with no one looking up, if you prayed that prayer for the first time ever right now, would you be brave and just raise your hand for me? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. All right, everyone, look at me. Look at me real quick. Last minute of the sermon right here. Ready? Jesus loves you. He loves you, and he wants more for your life than you can ever imagine. And if you just prayed that prayer, welcome to the family. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, when we're done in just a second, I have a gift for you. It's right over there with that lovely lady standing by that table in the back here. Yes, very lovely, very, very kind. She will not be intimidating at all, unlike me. Go grab that from her in just a second. All right, now, everyone take your phone out. Literally the only time I'm ever going to tell you to do this in church. Take your phone out. Everyone has a phone. Get it out. Okay. If you are not in a group right now, you're not in one, I want you to text KNOWN to that number. You will get a reply to fill out a couple questions so that we can connect you to a community group. Keep your phones off. If You are in a group. But if we're being honest, you really haven't spent any time considering how to stir anyone up for encouragement or love or good works. All I want you to do is text one person in that group, "I love you." That's all you got to do. Super easy, barely an inconvenience. Our elders and prayer team are going to come up right now. If you need prayer for any reason, we want to pray with you. We're going to be up here. And if you prayed that prayer a moment ago, as we all stand, go ahead and stand up. As we stand and finish our texting, we're going to sing a song. We're going to text some encouragement. And you can sneak back there to that table and get that gift. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We thank you for chasing us down and saving us. God, we want to live lives of abundance, but we can admit that it is hard and scary. God, be with us. Move and compel us to take risky steps of faith. We love you so much. Can't wait to see you change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You move as the Lord leads you, church.